from the dust of the earth, my God created man. His breath made man a living soul. And God so loved this world, he gave his only son. And that is why I love him so. For I was made in his likeness, created in his image. For I was born to serve the Lord. And I can't deny him, I'll always walk beside him. For I was born to serve the Lord. My hands were made to help my neighbor. My eyes were made to read God's word. My feet were made to walk in his footsteps.
All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 in your Bible, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'll give you a second to find that place in your Bible. Brother Bragg mentioned it was camp time, and I noticed seems like there's a little bit of an extra smile on the parents' face whenever it's camp week. I saw Mrs. Adams smiling pretty big when he was talking about Colt and Chloe being out there to get the kids to camp and get a little bit of quiet at home. I'm sure we'll have some more of that next week with teen camp, but it's a good time of year. Our text this evening is in verse number 21, just one verse for our text, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Verse number 21, a familiar verse, one you've heard before. I'll read it and then we will pray for the message. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the title of the message tonight, or the lesson, whatever you want to call it, is The Foolishness of Preaching, and that'll be the topic tonight. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we ask you one more time that you would please bless us this time that we have set aside to meet on Wednesday evening. Lord, we'd like to hear from you this evening. We'd like to receive some food from your word, and we trust that you'll help us to do that tonight. We also trust that you'll help those preaching in other places, that you'll help our pastor out at camp, Brother Mick up in Lockport, and we trust that you'll bless that church and help them through their difficult time that they're going through, and that you'll just be with us tonight as we look in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, many of you know that a large part of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth is spent dealing with problems and issues in the church. This church had been started by Paul on his second missionary journey, and we believe around AD 50, and was when that was started. We believe that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians about 5 years later in AD 55, and after learning about some very dangerous things that were taking place in the church. Now here you have a relatively new church with relatively new Christians in one of the most wicked cities in the world at that time. In fact, there was a Greek word that basically meant to, it translated, it kind of means to act the Corinthian. And the word was used to describe somebody who was practicing or committing fornication. Oh, you're in fornication? You're acting like a Corinthian. That's the kind of reputation that this city had. And to kind of draw a parallel to modern times, I don't know what the most wicked city in the U.S. would be, Two that come to my mind right away would be either Las Vegas, Sin City, or New Orleans. Down there, Mardi Gras time especially. I haven't been to either one of those places, but I have heard people say that when you go there, you can almost sense something, wicked about those places. And I'm sure there are some good things to enjoy too, but they're known for their sin. And that's what kind of city Corinth was. In fact, Corinth was even worse. And we're not going to get into that tonight, but if you've looked into that through your Bible study, you know that the wickedness in this city was just rampant. So you have people being saved who were deep in sin, and a lot of that sin was a part of their pagan religion, the religion that was prevalent in Corinth at the time. Now can you imagine getting saved out of that? That's how we worshipped our God, was being involved in sin. Now you get saved, and they're in a young church, and they're trying to grow in the Lord, but there's a lot of baggage to get rid of. And some people were no doubt growing and growing rapidly. Some people were no doubt struggling to grow. And it doesn't appear, and I don't know this to be the case, but it doesn't appear that there was very strong leadership in the church, because there were such issues. All this combined to create lots of division in the church. And Paul finds out about this, and he writes a very, very strong letter. He does not mince any words in 1 Corinthians. And he takes care of business. Now, he addresses the division starting in verse number 10. Now, this is a little bit more lengthy than we would normally read, but I think it kind of helps set the tone for the passage here. We're going to start reading in verse number 11. We'll read a few verses here. Please try to pay attention. I know it's hard when we're reading sometimes, but please try to pay attention and pay attention to what Paul is saying here. He said in verse number 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Verse number 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So these divisions in the church were in large part a result of people in the church forming different groups, supporting the preacher of their choice, of their preference. Some of them were loyal to the preacher that had baptized them. Some were loyal to Paul. Others were loyal to Apollos. Still others were loyal to Cephas or Peter. And then you had a group that claimed to only be loyal to Christ. Now that sounds good, right? Only loyal to Christ. Well, the problem with that was, they said that their attitude by saying, "I'm only loyal to Christ," is I have all the liberty that I want to do anything because I just follow Christ and I don't need a man to preach and tell me what to do. And it appears that those who were in one group belittled or thought little of the people that were in another group. And he had all these divisions going on, vice versa, in the church. And in verse number 17, Paul says, "Look, I'm not here to get a following for myself by baptizing people. I'm not here to try to impress people with my knowledge. I'm here to preach the gospel." And look at verse number 18. I love this verse. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Paul tells the Corinthians that the power that they need to live a victorious Christian life comes from the preaching of God's word. There's something more important than, "Oh, Paul baptized me. Well, Peter baptized me. I like Apollos' preaching." What's more important than those things is letting preaching that is true to God's word influence your life. And the Corinthians were placing more of an emphasis on the man. They were placing more of an emphasis on man's wisdom and focusing more on, I hate to say this, but it is just a fact, they're focusing more on the more ceremonial aspects of practicing our faith. And I know baptism is important, but and Lord's Supper, those things are very important, but they're more ceremonial than a preaching service. And they were putting all the emphasis on that rather than on the preaching of God's word. And our text verse, verse number 21, uses the phrase, "the foolishness of preaching." During this time period, the pursuit of wisdom and philosophy, the love of wisdom, was very prevalent. A lot of the ancient philosophers that we know of would have been around at this time. And philosophy, you all know, usually leads to a humanistic viewpoint. It sounds good. It sounds intellectual. It appeals to the mind. You've heard the phrase, no doubt, know thyself, which was something that would have been a phrase and a teaching that would have been propagated during this time. If you know yourself, then everything will make sense. Gaining knowledge is the key to everything. And, you know, in the book of Galatians, Paul deals with a group of people called the Gnostics. And it's very mysterious and very weird and very hard to wrap your mind around. But it's the pursuit of wisdom, pursuit of knowledge. If you can know yourself, then you'll be able to go to a stage of higher learning. Philosophy leads man to believe that he is the judge, the ultimate authority. How am I doing? How do I think that I am doing? Now, preaching, on the other hand, leads to a viewpoint centered on God. Instead of know thyself, Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Where philosophy pushes man to know himself, Bible preaching pushes man to know his God. And the lost world all around these Christians considered the preaching to be foolishness. They considered it, it didn't make sense. Oh, why waste your time listening to that preaching when you can pursue philosophy? And it appears that this attitude had infiltrated to the church to the extent that preaching was kind of deprioritized or de-emphasized. But God had Paul tell them not to overlook the power and importance of preaching. And that's the subject of the lesson tonight. And it feels kind of funny to preach on preaching. It feels kind of redundant. But, you know, we hear messages on all kinds of aspects of the Christian life. We hear messages on Bible reading, prayer, soul winning, separation, so on and so forth. But God had Paul write, unto us which are saved, it, meaning preaching, is the power of God. And it won't hurt us to spend a few minutes tonight looking at the subject of preaching, which, by the way, is still foolishness to the world. Now, some of that, I hate to say it, is self-inflicted. Because of fakes and phonies and those who try to create a gathering, a following, try to, you know, build wealth by impressing people. And if you're a lost person and you can see that and identify it, it turns you cynical to all preaching real quick. But unfortunately, true Bible preaching is also looked down on and mocked by the lost. And that's been the case even back here in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now I'll try to hurry through this tonight. Let's talk about the foolishness of preaching. If I can say this tonight, and I am not pandering, I'm not trying to win brownie points here or anything like that, but we have people come through on a consistent basis, guests come through, and they'll say, you know, you guys have a great pastor, you guys have a great pastor. And, you know, we agree, say amen, you know, and all that. But, you know, why do they say that? What makes our pastor great? Now, I know he's my dad, but I've heard a lot of preaching. I've been a lot of preaching. I talked about that last time we were here. Add up, do the math on how much preaching you've heard in your life, how many different preachers you've heard. And I think Bible preaching is what makes him great. I think that's what makes him a great pastor. Not to say that he's bad at the other stuff, but it's not easy to consistently bring solid Bible messages week in and week out. And I know he walks with God. I know he works hard, and God has blessed him with that ability. And we, in turn, get blessed by that. So I did want to say that tonight. And again, I'm not kissing up here. I want to give honor where honor is due. So anyway, all right. I have 4 points in the form of 4 questions. We'll get through these quickly. Number one, what is preaching? There's more than one definition for the word preach, but one that I enjoy. Somebody wants to find the word as to herald divine truth. I like that definition because it leads me to picture in my mind a town crier or a herald in a medieval town who gathers the village people or the townspeople around and, you know, lifting up his voice, hear ye, so on and so forth. And, you know, hey, I've got this message, you know, on a scroll or on some piece of paper from the ruler. It wasn't his message. He wasn't the ruler, but he had a message from the ruler. And that's what a preacher does. He's got a message from the ruler, but it's not a man. It's not a king. It's God. I guess it would be a king, you know, God, the ultimate king. He got a message from the book, and a preacher lifts up his voice in an assembly and heralds God's truth to that assembly. Now, I have read, you know, people talk, commentate on this verse here, about verse 21 in our chapter, and they say that the foolishness of preaching is not so much referring to the method of the delivery as it is the content of the message. That may be the case, but I don't see precedent for that in my Bible. As we look through the Bible, we see time and again a man of God lifting up his voice and preaching, heralding divine truth. Let's look at one tonight, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do. If you would flip over to Nehemiah chapter number 8 with me. Nehemiah, back in the Old Testament, before the book of Psalms there. Nehemiah chapter number 8. And some of you already know where this is headed here. But Nehemiah chapter number 8, and if you're still finding it, I'll go ahead and start reading slowly, and hopefully you'll catch up. Nehemiah 8:4, the Bible says, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah," and I'm sure these are good guys that were very important, but I'm not going to try to pronounce their names in verse number 4. So we'll drop down to verse number 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." What was Ezra doing? He was preaching. He was heralding divine truth. He had a message from God, and he was conveying it to the people. That is what preaching is. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" How shall they hear without a preacher? Someone heralding divine truth. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said he stood and lifted up his voice and preached that great revival meeting. That was preaching. When Stephen preached his funeral at the trial, he spoke divine truth to those that were listening to him. When Paul stood before Agrippa, he stretched forth his hand, the Bible says, and answered for himself, and almost persuaded Agrippa to accept Christ. When Jesus went to paradise, he heralded divine truth about himself to those who had been waiting, perhaps wondering what this Messiah that they had trusted in, how he would be manifested, what he would be like. And I know you can preach a message in a song. In fact, Brother Tony, the song on Sunday morning was just excellent on being thankful. That convicted me. I know you can preach a message in a song. I understand you can preach a message in a gospel track or a piece of literature. I know you can preach a message by the way you live your life. But preaching, the spirit of the word preach all throughout the Bible, is a man of God lifting up his voice and heralding divine truth. When true Bible preaching takes place, it's not a time of voice and opinions or riding a hobby horse or promoting an agenda. It's time to convey God's message to both the saved and lost who need to hear it. And this comes in a lot of different forms. We have a lot of different preachers come through here. Some are loud and some are soft. Some preach with a tough spirit. Some preach with a gentle spirit. Some herald divine truth with humor. Others herald divine truth with deep Bible study. Some appeal to the mind. Some to the heart, the emotions. Some are sensational and some are matter of fact. But it doesn't matter. As long as they are preaching truth, it has the potential to give us power and to benefit us. That's what the Bible says. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And all of us have different styles of preaching that appeal to us or maybe don't appeal to us. Some like the tough preaching. They like, hit me. Some like the gentle preaching. Some like funny preaching. Some like deep preaching. You know, the pastor says, "All right, this coming Sunday night, we're going to have a guest speaker come through, and he's going to, this is, it's Brother So-and-so," and oh yeah, man, I'm really looking forward to that. I really like him. I can't wait to hear that. And then there's other times when the pastor says, "All right, Brother So-and-so will be here on Sunday night to preach," and you're like, I wonder if I can come down with something before then, maybe some of you are faced with that decision tonight. Oh, man. I don't know if I can make it tonight. I got off of work 5 minutes late, I don't think. I'm just kidding. Anyway, we have certain preachers that we enjoy hearing and some that we endure and sit through. That's normal. There's all kinds of different people that make a church run. They all have enjoy different kinds of preaching. They like some, they don't like others, but it shouldn't cause a problem. That was the issue in Corinth. It was causing a problem. It was causing divisions. Some like Apollos. What was Apollos? what we gather from him, from the Bible, is that he was this orator who could get up and speak eloquently, and it was very impressive and pleasant to listen to. Others liked Paul. Now, I don't know what Paul was like, but I imagine this fireball getting up and just rearing back and letting them have it. And then you have those who followed Peter. Now, when I think about Peter, Peter was pretty, feisty too, but, Peter, he walked with Christ. I would imagine that would make for some pretty touching preaching to have somebody who was with Jesus, who saw it firsthand and then convey that message to you. I would imagine that would touch people's hearts as they listened to Peter talk about what it was like. But if someone liked Apollos, then they didn't care what Peter had to say. If someone liked Paul, they didn't care what Apollos had to say. It was causing division. And we need to recognize that regardless of whether we do or don't enjoy a particular preacher, anytime a man of God gets up to herald divine truth, all of us have the potential to benefit. And maybe we don't necessarily get something out of it, but someone else in the room might, and that should give us reason to rejoice. And we have all kinds of different people come through here and preach. We have preachers get up here, and they use all kinds of different methods. Some of them write out every word, like I've got tonight. If I don't do this, then it's a real train wreck. So I tried once, and I thought, I'll never do that again. So, but they get up here, they have everything written out. Some get up here with an outline. And some get up here with no notes, and it's just the way they do it. You know, one time I was we had a guest speaker in. I knew he was coming, and it was somebody who didn't really appeal to my particular tastes. So I came because that's what I'm supposed to do. And if I don't, I'll probably get fired. So come to church, but already kind of predisposed. Nah, you know, this is going to be what it is. So, you know, I'm sitting up here trying to look like I'm paying attention and enjoy what's going on, you know, and so paying attention. And then pretty soon it becomes pretty obvious that, I better scoot away from this thing here, lest we start ringing. But it becomes pretty obvious that, you know, the guy's not using any notes. And some, you know, that's fine. Some preachers, you know, can do that. They have that gift. But I thought, well, that makes a lot of sense. This is shallow. There's no content, you know, there's no Bible, it's just a bunch of stories. And I'm sitting here, you know, amen, you know, when he says something I enjoy and you know, agree with. But on the inside, I might as well have been, you know, sitting just like this, you know. When is this going to be over? It's a waste of my time. I sit through there and endure it with, you know, not a bad spirit. You can always get something out of preaching. Okay, we finish up and the invitation is given and the altar is full. You know what? I missed out. A lot of people got a blessing, but not me because, my attitude was not good. Now, I'm not the only one. I know that's ever happened to. So, you know, don't look too judgmental out there. But that's just the way it goes. Some preachers you're going to enjoy. Some you're going to, okay, you know, that's fine. You know, we'll come to church because that's what we're supposed to do. But there's always an opportunity to benefit. There's always an opportunity to get something. And if you don't, rejoice with those that do. And just, you know, you did what you were supposed to do. We can benefit from reading our Bibles. We can benefit from listening to godly music. We can benefit by reading good literature. But for a Christian, we gain God's power by putting ourselves under sound preaching. And preaching is when one of God's men delivers a message from God's Word to God's people. What is preaching? Heralding divine truth. Secondly, quickly, why is preaching important? Why is preaching important? Well, why is it important that we have preaching services? Isn't there a better way by now, 2018? Look at all the advances in technology. Surely there's got to be a more convenient way, an easier way to get God's power. I'm always looking for an easier way to do something. I think you are too. That's why we have all these tools and gadgets. We're looking for an easier way to do stuff. But is there a better way than coming to church and sitting through a preaching service to get the power of God? Simple answer? No, there's no better way. It's very simple. Why is it so important? Because it's God's chosen method. Verse 21, back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Verse number 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." God knew what the attitude towards preaching would be. He knew that they were going to think it's foolishness, but he chose it anyway. Why? I don't know. But I do know that God knows best. He said, this is the way I want the truth of my word to be communicated, and that makes it the best way for us. I don't believe there's anything wrong with using other methods to spread God's word, especially when it comes to the gospel. But there is a problem when preaching gets pushed to the side and de-emphasized. Music is a wonderful tool, but it's not God's chosen method. Plays and cantatas are a wonderful tool, but they're not God's chosen method. Community outreach and charity is a wonderful tool, but it's not God's chosen method. And there's a when churches and God's people start to place more of an emphasis on those things and things like them than on preaching, we're saying we know better than God. God, we know you chose preaching, but we're going to choose music. God, we know you chose preaching, but we're going to choose charity work. That's a big mistake. We're much better off emphasizing what God emphasizes than trying to come up with a better idea. And here's the thing. There are things that God lays out for us and says, this is what I want you to do. Now, you have a choice to do it or not. And basically, it boils down to, do you trust me enough to obey? For example, there's nothing I think any of us enjoy about the biblical method of child discipline. There's nothing fun about that. Nothing enjoyable about that. But it's God's chosen method. If we trust God, we're going to do it. Is it always enjoyable to drop an offering envelope in a plate on a consistent basis? Sometimes if I look at that and say, I could really use that this week. But it's God's chosen method. So we trust Him and obey. The same principle applies to preaching. Some might think that preaching is overrated. There's too much emphasis put on the preaching. There's a better way of doing it. A man once told me, I don't need to go to church. Church is in my heart. I don't need to listen to preaching. Now, sometimes people offer an opposing view and you can kind of see where they're coming from. But I was like, what are you talking about? You know, church is in your heart. Where do you get that? You know, that's not in the Bible anyway. Anywhere. He had chosen a different way. He knew better than God. I don't need to go to church. I can go to church in my heart. Okay, you have fun. All right? Do we trust God enough to obey Him? All right, Lord, whether or not I really enjoy preaching, I'm going to find a church that emphasizes it and practices it because it's your chosen method for me. I trust you enough to believe that you know and want what's best for me. And my dad has stood up in this pulpit and said, if you ever come in and the pulpit's moved to the side, something else has taken its place, and that becomes the way that we do things, you need to vote me out. Why? Because preaching is God's chosen method. It's important. There's nothing wrong with a song service every once in a while or a testimony service every once in a while. Those things can be very beneficial and very helpful. Or a play, something like that. But God's chosen method for church service is the preaching of His Word. It needs to remain the main part of the service. What is preaching? It is to herald divine truth. Why is it important? It's because it's God's chosen method. Number three, what does preaching accomplish? Now, we could spend forever on this point. I have a few sub-points. I don't know if we'll get through all of them or not, but we'll move through them as quickly as possible. What does preaching accomplish? Preaching tells the loss of God's judgment, mercy, and grace. Who was the first preacher in the Bible? It's not a trick question. I don't know what the correct answer to that would be. But I think we can find the first recorded sermon in the Bible. It's recorded in the book of Jude, and it's preached by Enoch. And it reads like this. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Now, does that number kind of stand out to you now after Sunday night with Brother Miller, right? The seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to commit all their ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. What is that sermon about? It's pretty obvious. It's about judgment on the ungodly. How many times is that word used in that verse? It's the same message that God gave King Belshazzar in Daniel chapter number 5. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Judgment falls on those who don't meet God's demands. God's wrath rests on those who reject His salvation. There's nothing fun or enjoyable about preaching on judgment. But Bible preaching addresses the fact that we are all judged by the standard God has set. And in our sinful condition, we've fallen short of that standard. And as a result, we face God's judgment. But, thank the Lord, our God of judgment is also a God of mercy and a God of grace. Who is the second preacher in the Bible? Again, I don't know the correct answer to that, but when it comes to a person called a preacher, I know we have Enoch's great-grandson, Noah. The Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness in the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 2. And we know Enoch preached about judgment, but what is the word that's associated with Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We picture Noah, we don't have a sermon recorded by him, but we picture Noah trying to get people in, you know, preaching to try to get people into the ark, right? That's what, how it goes in our mind, and when we're teaching the young people, hey, get on the ark. You can escape the judgment. You can escape God's wrath. This is God's way of salvation from the flood. And we assume that people thought this was foolishness because nobody got on the ark except for Noah and his family. And Noah and his family were shown mercy in that they didn't have to face the wrath of the flood. They were found. They were shown grace in that God took care of every need. He kept them from getting what they did deserve, along with the rest of the world, and gave them what they didn't deserve—the provision that they needed. Preaching today doesn't speak of a judgment by a flood, but it speaks of the judgment of separation from God in a place called hell for those who reject His salvation. But it also speaks of mercy and grace that every man, woman, boy, and child can find through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Any lost sinner who sits and listens to preaching on God's judgment, mercy, and grace has an opportunity to experience that salvation. Again, that's not the only way. There's soul winning. There's tracts. There's personal witnessing. I understand that. But how many people have been saved as a result of Bible preaching on God's judgment, mercy, and grace? I was wondering this earlier, and maybe this won't be as overwhelming as I think it will be, but if you were saved either in a preaching service or shortly after being in a preaching service, would you put your hand up nice and high? Okay, that's what I was expecting. All across the auditorium, lots of hands. Bible preaching tells sinners of God's judgment, mercy, and grace, and it is effective in bringing people to Christ. Moving on quickly, what else does Bible preaching accomplish? Bible preaching convicts Christians of our sin. I don't have time to share all of this, but I wrote down the illustration of David. David expressed no remorse. David had no intention of getting right until God sent a preacher, Nathan, to face him with his sin, gave him an illustration about some sheep, and then pointed in his face and said, David, thou art the man. And at that point in time, after listening to preaching, David broke, got right. And thank the Lord that he did. What would our opinion be of David if he had never repented of that sin? Now he's one of the favorite Bible characters. Sometimes we sit in preaching service and the preacher preaches on our sin. We don't like it. It hurts. But, Lord, I don't like it. It hurts. But this is what the preacher is saying. This is what I see in your word. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to get right. Help me get victory. Bible preaching convicts Christians of our sin. It tells us lost of God's judgment, mercy, and grace. Preaching encourages the burdened and the troubled. Very quickly, John chapter 14, and we're hastening on to the end here. John chapter number 14. I have you turn to this passage because it's a message by the greatest preacher there ever was, the God-man Jesus. And in this chapter, Jesus preached a message to some people who were no doubt weary, some people who were about to go through a whole lot of trouble. And he gave them a message of encouragement. Let's look at these verses very quickly. In verse number 2, he told them of the provision in the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In verse number 3, he gave them the promise of his return. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Verse number 12, he gave them the prospect of doing greater works. Verse number 12, verily, 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 I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Verse number 14, he gave them the promise of answered prayer. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 16, he told them of the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the Holy Spirit, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. In verse 27, he told them that they could have peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The wonderful thing about us reading that today is that every reason that Jesus gave His disciples that they could be encouraged is still true for us today. We still have the provision in the Father's house and the promise of His return and the prospect of doing greater works and the promise of answered prayer and the Paraclete, the one who lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit, and the peace that passes all understanding. And it's preaching, like Jesus preached here, that helps us. Yes, you can get it from Bible reading, but it's preaching that is effective in helping us be encouraged. Can you think back to specific messages that you sat through where you received encouragement? I know you can, and I can too. I hate to talk about myself, but I have personal examples of this. One time I was waiting on God for something, and it was getting old. Have you ever been there? All right, what do you do in that situation? God, I've given you every reason why this needs to happen. I've followed the example of the one who came to the house in the middle of the night and knocked on the door and wouldn't stop knocking. That's usually what I resort to if, you know, God takes longer than I want. All right, God, I'm just going to annoy you. I'm going to annoy you until you answer me. Doesn't always work, right? I was waiting on God for something. It was getting old. And it was tough. My attitude was suffering. And I came to church, sat through a message. Dad got up and preached on Joseph and how Joseph was sitting in the prison. And the Bible says the word of the Lord tried him. All God's promises were running through Joseph's mind. Joseph hadn't done anything wrong. He was sitting in the prison, falsely accused. And yet he trusted God until the day of his deliverance came. That was an encouragement. Not just to me, I'm sure, but to others. I remember a time when Brother Ed Bragg came through shortly after we came to work here. He came through on a Wednesday night. I know what it's like. Wednesday night, we're not really coming expecting to have our life changed on Wednesday night, right? Now, I know that's true because hardly anybody ever uses the altar on Wednesday night. So we come predisposed to not really getting anything on Wednesday night. So we come listen to a Bible lesson, okay, we'll go home and, you know, and go throughout our week and get to Sunday, right? That's Wednesday night. He came through on a Wednesday night and preached a message on being discouraged and how being discouraged is a sin because God told us, be of good courage. When we're discouraged, we're sinning against God. Well, that's a pretty good reason to be encouraged, right? I don't want to sin. Hey, I remember a time Brother Coral came through. Now, who expects a message on encouragement from Brother Coral? Rough, tough Brother Coral. You know, I kind of picture that going, all right, you need to be encouraged, and here's 68 Bible reasons why. You know? You say, all right, look, we'll make a deal. I promise I'll be even more encouraged if you just give me 5. All right? Leave it at that. But he preached a message on sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And he said, people, we're worrying about tomorrow. We're worrying about what's going to happen years from now. We've got enough on our plate for today. God holds tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just focus on pleasing God today. Well, hey, that makes a lot of sense to me. And got encouragement from Brother Coral. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? Preaching can be a tremendous encouragement. Quickly, preaching motivates the weary. If you're actively serving the Lord, eventually you're going to get tired. And that's just the way it is. There's going to be times when we lose our motivation. I've got several examples here, but we won't go through them. Brother Scott Nedville comes through and on a Wednesday night again and preaches a message on soul winning. Since that time, several of you have led people to the Lord. Why? Well, maybe you got motivated by a message on being a witness. And sharing the gospel. And that's what you needed. We need that. We've got to have preaching on the judgment seat of Christ and laying up treasures in heaven. And we've got to be reminded of how Paul kept pressing toward the mark. We've got to be motivated by preaching every now and then because we grow weary in the way. Preaching motivates the weary. What is preaching? Preaching is heralding divine truth. Getting God's message from God's word to God's people through God's man. Why is preaching important? Because it's God's method. What does preaching accomplish? It accomplishes more than we can talk about tonight. Lastly, and this is probably the most important one, what difference does preaching make to you? I wanted to stay with my W, so I asked it that way, but maybe a better way to ask it would be, does preaching make a difference to you? Preaching is important. We just talked about why. I gave you, it's heralding divine truth. It's God's chosen method. It's capable of accomplishing so much. So, does it make a difference to you? Now, it's very easy to superficially answer that question. Sure, yeah, you know, preaching makes a difference to me. But how about a little bit tougher test? When was the last time preaching caused me or you to make a change in our lives? Try answering that question, honestly, and see if preaching makes a difference to you. Maybe preaching makes us determined to do something. Or maybe preaching makes us determined not to do something. Or maybe it causes us to deal with an attitude that we have. Or maybe it makes us change our entertainment or try to get rid of bitterness or change the way we use our words, and on we could go. But when was the last time you heard preaching, God spoke to your heart and said, hey, that needs to change? If we can't even remember, being honest now, and I'm not talking about, you know, finding some little idiot. I'm talking about something significant. When was the last time that he did that? If we can't remember, is it because we've arrived to the point where we don't need to change? Do we even need preaching? How sad to sit through preaching, something God put such an emphasis on, and have it make no difference in our lives because we're daydreaming, or we've got a problem with the preacher, or we've got a problem with somebody else in the room, or maybe we just don't care. I have need of nothing, is the Laodicean church's attitude, right? I'm full. I don't need it. Some Christians are under the impression that they don't need preaching. Some sit out, don't come. I don't need to go to church. Others come, but it might as well be foolishness. Sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. Because they're not going to change anyway. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. Now, if you ask yourself that question, when was the last time preaching caused a change in my life? And you can't even remember, or it's been a very long time, are you okay with that? Some people honestly would, if they were honest with themselves, would have to say, yeah, I'm okay with that. That's just the way it is. And if that's the case, I don't know what anybody can do to help you. I don't know. There's an issue there. I think you're not right with God, if that's the case. God ought to be speaking to your heart. But I'm not going to focus on that. But hopefully, there's somebody here. It's just been a very, very long time. By the way, I think all of us at some point would answer, yeah, it's been a long time. I get to that point. The preachers get to that point. It's been a long time since I let God speak to my heart. And your answer is, no, I'm not okay with that. For some reason, preaching has not been making a difference in my life, and I want that to change. Now, obviously, not every sermon that we hear is going to make this big change in our lives, but it should be happening every once in a while. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save the lost and to give power to the believer. What is preaching? Heralding divine truth. Why is it important? It's God's chosen method. What does it accomplish? More than we have time to talk about. We talked about a few things tonight and didn't even go into those as well as I would have liked to. What difference does it make to you? Does it make a difference to you? And hopefully we can look at our lives and say, you know what? It wasn't that long ago that preaching made a difference in my life. Or if it has been a long time, I want that to change. And I want to fix whatever it is that is hindering me from benefiting from something that God emphasizes so much. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes before we have the invitation. The ladies are making their way to the instruments, and we'll have an invitation. If you would like to use the altar, you're welcome to do so. If not, that is fine. Lord, I pray that you would bless the message tonight. I pray that you would speak to hearts. I hope I didn't say anything that would dishonor you or the name of Christ. I hope that what was said this evening was a blessing and an encouragement to those that listened to it. And Father, I pray that you would bless this time of invitation. Let's all go ahead and stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If you'd like to use the altar, the ladies are playing the instruments. You can come down and speak to the Lord for a minute, and then we'll dismiss.